Good morning. You're allowed to move further up there, Dan's. Dan's. Feels like you're way out there. No, it's okay. Is that verse up on the screen? Is that working out, Jared? Okay. Thought we'd start the Bible study with that thought. Why don't we, is that in the King James Version? I'll just stand here with the rest of you. Why don't we say that verse together? Say it with me. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Thank you. Want to keep that in mind as we figure out how to have church. So, as we study the chapter for today, we can have that in mind too. Before turning to, oh, by the way, filling in, we have been going through the book of 1 Peter. Today we're in 1 Peter 3. Before going there, I'd like to ask some women, some wives, why would the Bible now ask a wife to submit to her husband? I'd like to ask, before turning to 1 Peter 3, why would you think that the Bible would ask such a thing? Do we have mics? I don't know. Just call it out. I don't want to waste time. I'm going to have to pick on some wives. George isn't with Mary. I can't pick on her. You go ahead. Sorry, I forget your name. I'll think of it. Yes, you. Yeah. So in short words, to make the marriage work? Sorry, what? Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. Wow, the wives are few and far between here today. Sherry, why would you think? Do you have a mic there, Jared? Sherry, I'm just picking on people because no one is volunteering.
I think it's because he loves us and he knows we really need that.
Mm-hmm. All things work together for good for those who love God, right? Okay, those are some thoughts. Let us go to 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3 is continuing from 1 Peter 2. And in 1 Peter 2, it's talking about, we studied that last week, but we were kind of talking about submitting ourselves as believers to every earthly authority, policemen, whoever all would be in authority, and servants to their masters, and so on. And so it's just continuing with that thought, I believe. So have that in mind as we begin reading in 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for giving us your word, and thank you for giving us directions and guidance that we could know or learn how to live and how to glorify you, how to live to the calling that you are calling us to. We pray that our Bible study this morning could serve us in this way, that we could grow in knowledge and understanding of how to live, and also that we could go here and glorify and honor your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think what I'll do is I will go through the chapter reading in the NASB version. Had a few things that maybe stood out a little better in that version to me. In the, like I had said, this is continuing the thought of how to find our own place in, along with authorities and so on. And so, because God loves us, he has showed wives to be submissive to their own husbands, and also life works better, I guess, that way. Here we see in verse 1, It's a high calling, actually, because in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may with be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So this is about winning souls again to the kingdom, and very effective. We can trust that if God gives this direction, it is also very, the effective way. Now I'm hoping that all you wives here have believing husbands and obedient husbands, but even if you don't, God has pointed out a way for you to respond to your husband even if he is disobedient, and we can trust God that if he gives the direction, he is also making this an effective thing. Nothing that you can come up with will be better than what God has showed. And then it goes on to verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, external. Your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. I missed something in verse 2 that I was not really, I guess chaste is a word that we did not have in our vocabulary lessons in school, because I think I was pretty good in school, a good student, but I didn't know what this word means, so I looked it up. And you probably all know, but if anybody here is like me and didn't have that down pat, chaste in the dictionary that I looked up said that it means to be innocent of unlawful sex, to be pure in thought and act, and to be very simple in design or execution. So that would be what it's saying when it's saying by your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, adornment, your adornment must not be external, merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses. Adornment would be, I think of adornment as decorations and like more than just the needed clothing, so to speak. It points at braiding the hair as something. I've always read this, I don't know if I always did, but I read this verse more towards not a specific of do not do's as much as going on to saying in verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And that is, I agree, there's no point in getting all carried away with being fancy and decorated, but to a certain level I have an appreciation for it. For example, I mean, men and women, I did chores for my brother's farm there again recently and just realized how much these cows stink. And I'm glad that, you know, everybody takes time to take a shower and put on good clothes to come to church and be in a bit better shape than when they come out of the barn. It's just a lot more pleasant here. So there's room for some of that, I'm sure. I'm convinced. And so, however, it to get carried away with it and put all our energy and focus into that is futile. And the energy and focus should be on the inside and the heart condition. And out of that, you know, comes the That is the true beauty. And I'm just going to say that is going to come out, and it'll actually be visible outwardly as well, even though that's not the focus. It does show. And then it points at an example, some of the people of old. It points to Sarah as an example, who, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, I went to Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 to 19, and there was a time that Abraham asked Sarah to lie and say that she is his sister, not his wife, she's his sister. And the reason was that Abraham believed that if she was a very beautiful woman, it says, and if the Egyptians would see this beautiful woman married to this man, they want this beautiful woman, and to get her, they'd have to kill the strong man. And so Abraham feared for his life and asked his wife to say that she's his sister, gave her to the king. I don't know how long it lasted, but God stepped in and brought a plague on the king that he would not have Sarah for his own wife, but give her back to her rightful husband. And in that, Sarah obeyed Abraham. And I just put a question down here. Was it right for Sarah? Was it right for Sarah to obey Abraham in his disobedience there? Does anybody have a comment on that? I know it's a tough one. I don't want to answer it myself either. But... I don't know. It might not, you know, it says it might not be her whole life. I don't know. Like, David was a man after God's own heart, but we see some examples that weren't God's own heart in his life, and they are recorded in Scripture. So possibly it's not referring to some instances of Sarah's life, and is referring to the whole of her life. Yes, Wayne?
First off, I'd say no, it wasn't right. That'd just be my quick answer. But yeah, in thinking about that situation, you almost have to wonder in what spirit Sarah did obey that command. If she obeyed the command in body and yet not in spirit. I think it might be worth consideration in what spirit she obeyed that command.
Mm-hmm. For sure. Yeah, I sure wouldn't want to say that she did wrong to obey him in that situation. It causes a person to wonder. I think, as an example, there's a lot of, if we read between the lines, there's a lot of an example where Sarah did obey correctly, like Abraham out of the blue, so to speak. Do you have a comment there? No?
Wasn't she his half-sister?
She was his half-sister. But are white lies any better than black lies?
Do we have that as a definition from Scripture?
It was... This could go on forever, couldn't it?
I think when we refer to the seven deadly sins, that's one of them, deceit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And she would have deceived Pharaoh. Yeah, there's a lot to think around that. But if you take the whole of Sarah's life, Abraham got a message from God, go into away from your land and go into another house, land that I will show you. Abraham didn't even know where he's going. From what I take, Abraham knew that he's leaving and he's going, not exactly knowing where he's going. From what I can tell, it didn't say go to the land of Canaan, it said to a land that I will show you. So with Abraham trusting God, Sarah trusting Abraham and God, well, together they were able to move out. Now if she could have said, goodbye Abraham, I'm not going with you. So there is a good unquestionable examples of Sarah that we can look to as an example without maybe getting a full conclusion on what exactly, and hopefully your husband's never put you in that position that Abraham put Sarah into. Likewise, so going on, husbands, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So the husband has a high calling. This is now, I'm sure, talking to a believing husband. Be understanding, and I would say from live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker. So, like, don't require her to do too much heavy lifting. Don't overwork your wife. Be there for those things. And allow her to be a woman. You know, some of that grunt work is not for women. And there is simply, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. So, yeah, there's not this, the man is up here, the woman is down here. You're both filling your place in a fellow heirs. That means level ground is what I would see there. But you have, like, different callings, obviously, as a man or a woman. And you fill those places with the recognizing equality in the relationship, I would say. Any other comments on that? Okay, going on. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. I liked how the King James Version said it there. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, the word pitiful, I didn't like so well. Sympathetic is, I think, the word that we would understand better there. Now, I thought of this thing of being one mind. We have many minds in a church. Figure out which one works the best here. We have a lot of minds in church, and we're called to be of one mind, and it can get difficult to understand, but I just made a simple little picture in my mind. Now, got the Christ, mind of Christ. And our minds, because we do, it's undeniable, we have individual minds, don't we? Right, so church full of individual minds, and these minds are to be brought into harmony. So we might be thinking on this level, and we miss Christ. So we have to bring this mind into, into Christ. And this mind might be trying to elevate, you know, miss Christ. It's not that. That's a little bit how I see it. Our minds are to be in harmony with each other in Christ. And out of that, I wish I could draw a braid better, but a strong mind would come out of that. That's pretty crude, and there's a lot. Go ahead. I see you have something to say, Abe. Is that right? No. Okay. Any comments on being of one mind in the church? Okay, I suppose then that example. Yes?
I like your example of the human mind. Like different sections of the brain, like some of it calculates what you see. Some of it, like if somebody has a stroke, you soon figure out like one side doesn't function, or they can't speak, or they lose different capacities. And that doesn't mean, well, that's actually what makes a sound mind, is when all the parts are functioning properly and doing what they're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all one mind.
Mm-hmm. And I would say that the mind pretty much controls us. Although we can't, if my mind could absolutely control me, it can only work with what it has. I have my human limitations, or else I would fly and I would do all these things. My mind would allow me to do that, but my body doesn't allow me to do that. But whatever my body allows me to do, my mind controls. So we make a decision with the mind, right? And so having that kind of effect in the church, it has to be in an individual level as well. For example, I have made some decisions in life, and the one major decision that I have made is that I will follow Christ. So now there's always decisions, and there's lots of indecision in my life. But there's one decision that is firm, and so I persevere, I try to bring those other decisions into that decision to follow Christ. I believe also in the church, as we have all of our different individual minds, we try to bring that into Christ and we become of one mind. So when there is dissension and disagreement and not harmony in the church, how do we get to being in one mind? An individual can only work on an individual level to bring his mind into Christ. And as each member of the church brings his mind into Christ, these issues and difficulties and disagreements can be settled, I believe, in Christ. It's Christ. Christ is one body. Any thoughts? Okay, going on, verse 9. But you are a chosen race. Sorry, my Bible flipped over to verse chapter 2. And in verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So, not responding in a human way. It shows up in a very small age, very young age. I remember being in school, and something happened. One of my friends pushed me and I bumped my mouth, or I'm not sure, but it hurt. And I was upset, and I was going to go get the guy. But then the bell rang, and I couldn't get him. And it was frustrating. I couldn't avenge myself on this guy. I was very dissatisfied. So that's the human response to injury, right? Punch me, punch you back type of thing. It's not the way of Christ. Not returning railing for railing, insult for insult, but a blessing. So instead of pursuing that guy that hurt me, I should have blessed him. However you can do that, but that's the call on our lives. In verse 10, 11, and 12, he's quoting Psalm 34, verse 12 to 16. I'd like to possibly read that yet. Maybe I'll leave it till after, see if there's time left. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? So it's practical. Who really wants to stop you from doing something good? There is one, the enemy of our souls, and he uses whatever means he can, I guess. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as the Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your lives. Sanctify, I believe, I have learned that sanctify means to set apart. When we're called to be sanctified, we're called to be set apart for a, maybe it's even set apart for a holy purpose. And so it's a word that I only find in spiritual conversations. I don't find sanctify on the work crews and things like that. Maybe some of you use that word. So sanctifying Christ, setting apart Christ, setting ourselves with Christ as the Lord. So only Christ, set apart Christ as the Lord. Gary, wake up. Sorry. I thought I'd help you out there. I could use a drink of water. Would you mind getting me one? Thank you. Set apart Christ as the Lord. There's no other, there's one Lord, and that is Christ. So I believe that is what that is saying. Now, to be making a defense, being ready always to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So people will ask why we have this hope in us. Do not respond in a wrong way, I believe. It's saying give this hope that we have without any sign of arrogance and with gentleness and reverence. I think you're supposed to be thinking about this person when you're sharing your hope. You're supposed to be thinking about him and being compassionate, gentleness and reverence. There's this thing of not vaunting yourself. You know, this person doesn't have the hope. I have the hope. But you're putting yourself on a level ground with him, glorifying in the hope that you have, sharing this hope with him, and you're thinking about him. You're thinking about how that he could also attain to that hope. It's what I would get from the fact that we're supposed to do this with reverence and with gentleness. I think that truth is so powerful. that we need to handle it carefully. Am I right? And then verse, where are we? 16? And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. Thank you. This one, verse 16, keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. The thing about putting to shame, like our keeping our good conscience would be probably coming along with what we just talked about, thinking about the other person and using our truth and our righteousness in a reverent way so that the slander that is against us, there's no valid accusation against what we do. There's no evil intent in what we do. It's all false, and it will prove with time, and these false accusations will be put to shame. I think there's some examples in history where men who were killed for their faith and their persecutors were actually brought into the faith through their testimony. I think that this would have been playing in, and I think that Peter is writing to a church who was facing that kind of persecution, because there's a lot of reference to suffering in this book. And it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Now, there's a suffering that comes with doing what is wrong. There's a reaping and there's a suffering that comes with that. But there is a... to do what is right can also bring a suffering, but there is a hope in that, and it is a good thing. Somewhere it said that, happy are ye. Where's that? Maybe that's further on. Happy are ye if ye suffer. So let's keep in mind that when we suffer for doing what is right, and that can be on every level, it can be at some point we might be faced with some physical persecution, but there's a lot of mental and, is mental the right word, but you know what I mean, that suffering, you can't possibly join something that a lot of friends would be joining in with this, and it hurts to not join in, but for the sake of Christ, you cannot join in. Those kinds of sufferings, let's learn to rejoice in those kinds of sufferings, knowing that it is better to suffer for doing what is right than to suffer for doing what is wrong. Verse 19 to 21, I had sent out a text to ask for further insights. I'm really hoping that some of you came up with some things. I'm going to read the verses, or 18, starting at verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all. Oh, that's what it's saying. When we suffer for doing what is right, we can always remember we're partaking in the fellowship with Christ's sufferings. That's exactly what he did. He suffered for others' wrongs. He suffered for doing what is right. He didn't suffer for his own wrongs. And so when that happens to us, instead of feeling cheated, maybe we could feel privileged. There's examples in Acts where the apostles were beaten up, physically beaten up, and they came out rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for the sake of the Lord. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God, kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So did anybody have some insight on those verses they would share with us today? Did you have something? Don't see a hand. I studied into it a little more and tried to think of it. I didn't see, I saw about the flood or whatever, so that, there's not a lot of details surrounding the flood, but what I get out of here is that God is eternal and Jesus is too. Jesus existed at the time of the flood. And in the days of Noah, I believe the word was preached. But only eight people responded and were saved from the flood. And now our response, when the word is preached, our response to believe and be baptized is like those who responded and entered into the ark with Noah. That is what I believe it is saying. It's making an example out of the ark to show us the current salvation we can attain to through faith in Christ and baptism into Christ. And in baptism, if I'm not wrong, and I take people for their word, so when you're teaching, I take it serious because I do believe what you're saying generally. I've heard it said that baptism would mean immersion. Is that correct? Or immerse, baptize, immerse? Yeah, like immersed into the water, right? And that is, I believe, being immersed into Christ. We are, in our soul, is to be immersed into Christ, because there's many a time where he says, abide in me and I in you, and many references of in Christ. In Christ, we are immersed into spiritual life with him. Secure in him, we have a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that our soul is saved, despite the flesh falling short. With that, those verses saying, not by the putting away the filth of the flesh, but this is not about the flesh, it's about our soul and our spirit, and we're saved through baptism into Jesus Christ. Immersion, being immersed into the life of Jesus Christ. And this is a conflicting way of life because our flesh is not used to it at all. And we're used to our mind going after the flesh, after the desires of the flesh. So bringing and being baptized, being immersed into Christ Jesus is a new way, and we need some exercise in that and time and patience. And those who are immersed into Christ Jesus are saved, and those who are not are lost, is basically what I get out of it. If you take the example of the ark, those who entered the ark, the Noah's ark, were saved, and those who did not enter into Noah's ark were destroyed. So there's a way that is made for us that we can enter in. And that way is Jesus Christ, being baptized into him, and abiding in him, remaining in him, and we have life everlasting. And it goes on and says that he is who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Everything is subject to him. Is there any more thoughts? Yes, Mike.
This doesn't really count as a thought because it's only half-baked, but that verse 19 about the spirits in prison, I always thought that had to do with the place that the spirits were before Jesus rose from the dead. whether it was faithful men or unfaithful men, we're in a place that we don't quite understand, at least I certainly don't, and I think it had to do with that, but unfortunately I can't share a whole lot further on that. Maybe someone else can.
Yeah, I sort of had similar thoughts, and I couldn't either get it together. It's a little out of my reach or out of my grasp.
I wasn't able to understand quite everything that you said there, Mike, but in verse 18, it says, but quickened by the Spirit, referring to Christ, he was quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached to spirits in prison. So it is by the Spirit that it's talking about in verse 18 that, and I think it was covered, Lawrence, the way you covered it, is preached to the spirits back in Noah's time. It is preached to them. But those spirits are now in prison. As Peter is writing, they are in prison because they were disobedient and did not repent in the years when Noah was preaching righteousness. I'm not sure. That's what I got out of those verses when I was studying them, but mm-hmm. I'm not sure if that fits into what Mike was saying or not.
Yeah, well, we have the privilege and opportunity to continue meditating on this and seeking God for even more revelation. There's joy in studying the Word of the Lord and seeking His heart in His Word, and sometimes when He opens up His Word to us in a new way, it brings great joy. So continue in that. Continue looking into His Word and looking further into it for more of a better grasp on things. I would like to read in Psalm 34, back to that reference about those who would like to have loved their life. Psalm 34, starting at verse 12. And I'm going to continue reading to the end. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Guile being deceit. Guile being untrue words. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It's like, go for it. It's pursuing, that's something that it's not just casual. It's serious. Pursue it. Peace. This peace is something to pursue. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their all their troubles. You hear that? The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as have be of a contrite spirit. I wish I would have looked at what contrite means, but I think it's like broken and humble. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Do you hear that? Not that the righteous don't have any troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Now, verse 20 is actually a prophecy about Jesus. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Jesus on the cross was pierced. Most generally, they would break the legs of someone on the cross so that they'd hang into their... They couldn't stand up anymore, and then they'd suffocate and die faster. But Jesus was pierced, and blood and water came out of his side. And that was actually fulfilling this prophecy that none of his bones were broken. I wouldn't take this to say that none of our bones shall be broken. But I do take some promise. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. I'll leave you with that promise.